The holy evangelist Matthew says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where there he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. When Jesus is hungry from this fast, the tempter comes to him. Jesus lacks the essentials for his bodily life when Satan questions his divinity with a conditional sentence, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Reveal your power. Fix the situation." Jesus doesn't take the bait, but responds with the word of God, saying, "Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." The point is this: man has what he needs, even if he hungers. True life before God doesn't come to you only when you have a lot of bread. The Israelites should have known this, but they grumbled in their wilderness because they didn't believe God's promise was enough. They even wanted to go back to Egypt, back into slavery, because in their minds that was better than being led by God in a desert. Their grumbling reflected the poor condition of their hearts. They didn't trust in God to deliver on his promises and so complained. Jesus doesn't do this. He's faithful, and he will do the will of his heavenly Father. He doesn't succumb to grumbling because he's hungry. He's faithful to the Father and deflects Satan with the proper use of the word of God. It should comfort all of us to know where true life is found, but poverty still scares us. We need food and water to survive. We need shelter and clothing. Experiencing hunger or thirst means we are forced to trust in God, who is very much in the business of giving. But given the way we eat around here, it's probably not a lack of food that keeps you up at night. And friends, we should be thankful for that. But even if it's something like a financial situation that has you scared, remember the words of your Savior, who says to you, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This includes God's word that says to each and every one of you, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow." Or God's word that says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Your sin is put away, and you have a rich life with God now in Christ, even if bread is scarce in your house." Satan will tempt you into thinking you have nothing without lots of money and a comfortable living situation, but money and comfort is not the essence of the Christian life. We don't live by those things. We live by God's word that says we are righteous and have true life before him for the sake of Jesus. That's your life. And the baptized believer lives by this word. We worship in a church building that has its problems. There are cracks, there are leaks, and I'm told we have AC for now. But it's a gift of God that we have a place to call our own, a place to come and worship, a place others can drive by and see and even stop in to check things out and ask questions. That has happened before. But beyond any building, what we have is indispensable. We have the Word of God. We have the gifts that He brings to us every week. We have His Word confirming for us His promise this Lenten season, that as sinful people who cannot earn or deserve his grace, we are still justified by him on account of his Son, who does what's impossible for man. Satan takes Jesus to the holy city and sets him on top of the temple. The temptation for Jesus is to jump, for surely the angels will intervene. But Jesus' response reveals the wickedness of Satan's scheme. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test," says Jesus. Satan wants the Son to test the Father. Jump. See what he does. Here we have another temptation. Christians face when we think we can force God's hand and make him intervene in a particular way in order for us to know that he really loves us. Kids like to do this sort of thing when they test their parents. For example, mom and dad tell the kid, if you don't finish your supper, you're going to eat it for breakfast. Child doesn't believe what the parent says, so they stubbornly refuse to eat their meal. Sounds like a good idea in the child's mind to test the parents until they wake up in the morning and they find their cold supper waiting for them. Then, hopefully, they realize that the test wasn't such a good idea. They should have taken the parent at their word. When we look at God's word and we just don't believe it, we search for other ways to validate his existence and love towards us. Instead of climbing down the pinnacle by taking the stairs, we'll jump to see if God really cares. Or tell ourselves, since God is omnipotent, we can take great risks and he'll acquiesce to our ideas because they're just so good and the church just can't survive without them. We all would do well to know that God doesn't dance to the tune of men. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We would do well to heed Jesus' word and not test our gracious God by giving him ultimatums. Instead, live by his word and the promises that he has already given you. His word is always enough. You don't need to jump. Just climb down. Use the steps God has already given you. Trust in your baptism. God means it when he says he loves you. And he has put away your sin for the sake of Christ. Use the gifts God gives you. Use his word. Use his sacraments often, because Satan will dangle the world before you in hopes you will take him up on his offer. Worship him, and he will give you things. That's Satan's deal. Our eyes must always be fixated on Jesus, but we see other things that look desirable, and we lust after them. Just as Eve looked at the tree, and she saw that it was a delight to the eye, the world delights us. Fame, power, money, possessions, and lots of pleasure, this stuff matters, or so we think. Yet, a little water, a wafer, and a glass of wine appear insignificant and not worth the trouble. The chief reason people stomp their feet and demand Holy Communion like it's no different than cookies and Kool-Aid is exactly that. To them, it's essentially the same as cookies and Kool-Aid. It's just food. But if you desire to live by the word of God, then that means living by his word, even when he says, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. Body and blood, bread and wine. Reason struggles with this. Faith should not. You've probably read at some point 1 Corinthians 11, where people in Corinth got sick and died for taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, modern scholars will say, well, these consequences occurred then, but not today. There's something about placing arbitrary time limits on sections in Scripture that makes me uncomfortable. The argument that says God's word applies then to an issue, but not today. Friends, that opens the door to dismissing all sorts of biblical passages without any scriptural rationale for doing so. God's word on the Lord's Supper is simple and severe because it's not just food for the body, but the body and blood of Christ for you. It does matter how you receive it, because you are receiving into your mouth your Lord and Savior who poured out his blood to pay for your sin. The benefits of the crucifixion come to you when you take his body and his blood, when you're baptized into his death and into his resurrection. Eve thought God had not done enough. She wanted more, even knowing evil. The rest is history and not a very pleasant one. But friends in Christ, God has done enough. And he gives you enough. Jesus succumbs to none of the devil's tricks, and he eventually puts the tempter to flight. Why does this matter? It matters because Jesus perfectly does the will of the Father, and he perfectly ascends to the cross without sin. His perfect obedience is on display when he's tempted by Satan. It's not just a coincidence that Jesus is tempted following his baptism. On one level, this is a picture of the Christian life. All of you face temptations. All of you deal with sin. All of you know what it's like to fall, to succumb, to feel pain, to feel guilt, to feel shame, and even ask that question. During your suffering, does God love even me? You're not alone if you feel that stuff and ask that question. But the gospel lesson this morning answers that question. God sent his Son out of love for you. Jesus suffers these temptations and he prevails over them for you. He conquers the tempter and he suffers and he dies for sin, your sin, all of your sin, secret sins, besetting sins, sins even you are not aware of. This he does out of his compassion and his love for you. Christ Jesus is not obligated to do anything, but he loves you. He loves you. So much so, he is willing to lay down his life for you, and he takes it up again. The tempter comes for you as well, and the temptations always sound really good. We too take the fruit and after the bite realize our sin and want to hide in shame. But Christ has covered you. He covers your shame. He covers your sin. He gives you himself, his perfect obedience and life. You have his victory over sin and Satan by having him. In Christ, you are absolved of your sin. Live by this word of God, calling you innocent, holy, and loved for the sake of his Son. As a baptized Christian, you have the confidence and assurance of salvation because of the sure and certain work of Christ our Lord to put the foe to flight, the work, his work, to sacrifice himself to pull you from death into eternal life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now until life everlasting. Amen.